Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15? We're picking up our studies in the Gospel of Luke. And we come to Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So this evening we're coming to this probably one of the best known and best loved parables of our Lord. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables. You have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, to illustrate our Lord's concern for those that are lost. Each of the parables is slightly different and brings out a slightly different emphasis as far as the retrieving of the sheep is concerned. In the parable of the lost sheep, the emphasis is on the rescue of the shepherd. In the parable of the lost coin, the emphasis is on the responsibility of the church. And then in the parable of the lost son, the emphasis is on the repentance of the son. So all these parables are different. They bring their own distinctive emphasis, which we will highlight as we work through our studies. They are similar in that all the parables have to do with the lost being retrieved, but each parable looks at that subject from a slightly different angle. It's interesting, too, to notice that in the parable of the lost sheep, 1 out of 100 is missing. In the parable of the lost coin, 1 out of 10 is missing. And in the parable of the lost son, 1 out of 2 is missing. And maybe our Lord, by using those increasing percentages, is emphasizing that no matter how many are found, he's still concerned about those who are lost. So this evening we're turning to the first of those parables, the parable of the lost sheep. And I want you, first of all, to notice the person that the sheep represents. Now, you will know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in the parable, you have a shepherd, a sheep, and a search. Now, in this story, the shepherd is obviously the Lord. That's who the shepherd represents. The Lord is my shepherd. That was a familiar picture to every Jew. We have a sheep that is lost, and the Lord himself then goes in search of that one lost sheep. But who does the sheep represent? Well, in one sense, the sheep represents everybody, because all of us are lost by nature. We all, like sheep, Isaiah tells us, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We're all lost. And in one sense, we have wandered from the shepherd through the fall, and we need to be retrieved and we need to be brought back. That's what we are by nature. But I think there's something more in this parable. The identity of the lost sheep is identified by the identity of the 99. Now, who were the 99 that were left by the shepherd when he went in search of the sheep that was lost? Well, most people believe the 99 sheep are those that have already been found. That's how that well-known hymn understands it. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out in the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. But notice in the parable, the 99 are not in the fold. Notice the 99 are in the wilderness, in the open country. So notice too, when the shepherd retrieves the lost sheep, he doesn't bring them back to the 99 in the open country. He brings them back to his home. He brings them back to the sheep pen. You see, shepherding in ancient Israel, the shepherd would have the sheep pen at home. Then he would take the sheep out during the day to pasture them. And then he would, if it was a warm summer's evening, he would have a makeshift pen built out in the open country of which he would be the door. But then at night he would bring, and in wintertime at least, he would bring the sheep back home, back to the sheep pen. But these 99 are left in the wilderness. They're not brought home. They're not brought back to the sheep pen. Look very carefully at verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, who doesn't need to repent? Well, everybody needs to repent. Do Christians need to repent? Well, Christians need to repent continually. Do non-Christians need to repent? Of course they do, but the 99 do not need to repent. So who are they? Well, look at the context. Look at verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The tax collectors and sinners were Jews, but they were Jews on the fringe of the Jewish religion. They were the flagrant, open defiers of the law of God. They were the sinners, but Jesus freely mixed with those people, and he called those people to repentance and faith in him. But these scribes were muttering and complaining that Jesus associated and welcomed such people. You see, these scribes and Pharisees saw themselves as righteous, and they looked down on their sanctimonious noses on everybody else who did not match up to their standards. They were the 99 who did not need to repent. Now, of course, they did need to repent. They needed to repent of their self-righteousness for a start, but they didn't feel their need of repentance. They were okay. They didn't have a problem. Their relationship with God was fine. They were very well, thank you very much. They felt no need of repentance. Now let me draw this the application out for you. Who does the lost sheep represent? Well, obviously a person who has wandered from God. A sinner who is lost. But secondly, not only a person who has wandered from God, but a person who knows they have wandered from God. A person who feels their need. A person who senses their lostness. A person who realizes their sin. A person who knows they need to repent. Now, the Bible says if you're not a Christian, you're lost. You're away from the shepherd. There is distance between you and God. But do you feel that? Do you sense that? Do you know that? That it's not just all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That you have sinned against God. If you feel that you're righteous and you do not need to repent, there's something fundamentally wrong with your assessment of yourself. And you need to go to the Word of God, which James describes as a mirror, and read the Word of God and see how God views you and how God reckons you, a God who sees into the very innermost recesses of your soul, knows your heart, and can weigh your desires and realize that you have sinned against them. As you know, I've joined the gym, I told you that before, with the intention of losing weight, not very successfully, as you can see. But I do work hard, but I have to work hard at stopping eating as well. That's the problem. Not just your output, but your intake. But I, like most people in the gym, I sweat profusely, and I would take this little towel or a face cloth, perhaps, and as I'm working out, I would dab my face and work on. But one day, I forgot the face cloth, and I improvised by going into the changing rooms and taking a big lump of toilet roll and putting it in my pocket. And as I was sweating in the sweat was dripping down my face, I was dabbing myself with this toilet roll in order that I could see. And then I realized everybody was looking at me very strangely. And I thought they were impressed with the workout. And I worked on. And then when I went in to change, I looked in the mirror and I saw these big blotches of toilet roll stuck to my face. And you see, I didn't realize that I had a problem until I looked in the mirror. And you need to look in the mirror of God's Word. You need to realize that God is holy, that there's no such thing as trivial sin with Him, that sin is serious to Him. If sin took the crucifixion of the Savior to deal with, all sin is serious. You need to understand that. You need to look at yourself in the light of God's Word and see how God sees you. Because the sheep that was lost and the sheep that was found represents the person who not only has wandered from God, but the person who knows, who feels, who senses their need before Him. The second thing I want you to notice is the danger that the sheep was in. In the parable, one of the sheep is lost. Well, that comes as no great surprise to us. Sheep have a tendency to wander. They spy a hole in the hedge. They see a little bit of green grass on the other side of the hedge, and they nibble their way through the hole in the hedge to the other side, to the verge of the road, out of the field and away from the flock. And I suppose it's not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that we see sheep separated from the flock on the wrong side of the hedge at the side of the road. There they graze without a care in the world. But you see, in the Middle East, things were different. It was dangerous for a sheep to be lost, to be separated from the flock. Think of Psalm 23. The Middle Eastern shepherd led the sheep to green pastures and still waters. Why? Well, because grass and water were not freely available in a hot, arid country. The shepherd had to lead them. The shepherd led them in right paths, paths of righteousness, right paths. Because not all paths were safe. Some paths were dangerous and difficult. He carried with them a rod and a staff. Why? Because they're out in the open country. There was a danger that an animal might take a sheep. He had a rod to defend the sheep. The sheep might fall into some crevice or hole. He had a crook, a staff to rescue the sheep, to pull it back to safety. He carried a medicinal oil that could be applied, particularly to the sheep's head, which was less protected with less wool if the sheep got caught in a thicket. Now just think of the consequences of the sheep being away from the shepherd. Thirsty, hungry, no green pastures or no still waters. Eventually, without nourishment, that sheep would weaken and die. Walking along unfamiliar paths that were dangerous and full of pitfalls, exposed to the threat of an attack from a wild animal. A sheep has no tooth or claw to defend itself. It can't run away from a predator at any great speed. It was exposed. And when wounded, there was no shepherd to apply that medicinal oil to prevent infection. Without the shepherd, the lost sheep was vulnerable. He was in great danger. Their life was under threat. And there was a very real danger that they would die. They were out in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Now that's the picture of the non-Christian. It's a dangerous thing to be lost. It's a terrible thing to be separated from the shepherd, to have no shepherd to lead you, to have no shepherd to feed you, to have no shepherd to be with you, to have no shepherd to protect you, to have no shepherd to heal you, to have no shepherd to guide you. It's a dangerous thing to be separated from the shepherd. One of my great privileges as a pastor is visiting people who are going through adversity, and to see their faith soar in spite of that adversity, in the face of that adversity. And a few weeks ago, I was visiting a person who was going through a very difficult time, and I read to them that psalm that David read to us, Psalm 28, where the very last stanza of that psalm, the psalmist says, "Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Now, the shepherd normally leads the sheep. The only time he carries the sheep, as in this parable, is when the sheep is weak, wounded, and weary. He puts it on his shoulders and he carries the sheep. And it's just a lovely thought that the shepherd in our times of difficulty actually steps in. He lifts us up and he carries us through our traumas and our troubles. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And as I was talking to this person, a smile came over their face. And she says, what will we do without a shepherd? How does the unbeliever cope without a shepherd to lead, to guide, and at times to carry? And the fact of the matter is, you see, the non-Christian just kind of muddles through. They have no comfort, they have no help in times of trouble. But when you know the shepherd is there to lead, and at times he's there to carry us through the difficulties of life. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say with sincerity, the Lord is my shepherd. The danger that the sheep was in. The third thing I want you to notice is the search that the sheep provokes. In verse 4, we're told that the shepherd goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. He goes in search of that one lost sheep. Now, there are a few things that we should say about this search. Notice, first of all, it's an active search. The shepherd doesn't wait for the sheep to come to him. He doesn't leave that one lost sheep to make its own way back to him, but he goes in search of that one lost sheep. Now, the great Jewish scholar, Montefiore, C.G. Montefiore, says this was revolutionary teaching. You see, the rabbis taught that God would always accept back returning penitent sinners. But Jesus is teaching more than that here. He is teaching that he not only accepts back penitent sinners, but he goes in search of penitent sinners. He actively searches out the sheep that are lost, and he brings them back. So it's an active search. It's a personal search. We're told that he goes in search of that one lost sheep. And this seeking and retrieving of the sheep is intensely personal. He goes to seek out that one sheep. He finds that one sheep. He lays that one sheep on his shoulders, and he brings that one sheep back to the fold again. And although the people of God are numerous, and together they form one flock, each member of that flock, each sheep in that flock has been personally sought out by the Lord Jesus and has been brought back by him. And you see, until you know what it is to be personally rescued, to be personally saved, you cannot, nor will you ever be one of his flock. It's not enough to believe that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but you must believe that he came in to seek and to save you. Until you can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, you're still lost. And you're still away from the shepherd. Until you can use that personal pronoun and say with confidence and with certainty, the Lord is my shepherd, you're still away from his care and protection. So this search then is active, it's personal, and it's costly. Notice the shepherd leaves the 99. And he doesn't return to the 99. He leaves the 99 and he goes out into the night to search for that lost sheep. He puts himself in danger. He exposes himself to the elements, to the dangers that lurk in the wilderness, to the threat of bandits and rustlers. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ seeks the lost at great cost himself. He left the glory and the splendor of heaven to seek out the lost sheep. He lived the life of poverty and rejection to find that one lost sheep. He went to the cross and he bore sin in his body in order to rescue that one lost sheep. And I suppose none of us can fully understand or fully appreciate what it cost the shepherd to rescue the sheep. That hymn continues, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. This search for the lost sheep, this rescue of the lost sheep, it cost him everything. He says in John chapter 10 that he lays down his life for the sheep, that he died for the sheep, that the sheep might be rescued and brought in to a relationship with himself. So here is the shepherd going in search of the sheep that was lost, search that was active and personal and costly. The fourth thing I want you to notice is the rescue the sheep experiences. Look at verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Now, as I've said, the only time the shepherd carried the sheep was when they were weak, wounded, or weary, when it was unable in and of itself to follow after the shepherd. And here we have the picture of the shepherd putting the sheep on his shoulders and bringing it back to the sheep pen. And it's a wonderful picture. Wonderful picture. Remember the difference between the Middle Eastern shepherd and the Western shepherd. The Western shepherd, he always drove the sheep. He always drives the sheep. That's what he does. He has a sheepdog to round up the sheep. But the Middle Eastern shepherd, he never drove the sheep. He had his own individual flock, and he went in front of them, and he called them by name, and they followed him. He called them, they followed. So Campbell Morgan tells the story of meeting a tour guide on a transatlantic ship who had just been in Israel, and he told him of an experience where he was at the foot of a hill and all the sheep and goats were grazing on the hill. And in the evening then, all the shepherds came to the foot of the hill. And with their own distinctive call, they called out to the sheep, and the sheep separated, sheep and goats, they separated into their own individual lines, and they all came down to their own particular shepherd. They knew the voice of the shepherd. Now, let's think of this context. So here's the sheep out in the wilderness, shivering in fear for its life, trembling, thinking that the sheep, that it's going to die. And then suddenly the sheep is grasped and pulled up by this burly shepherd. Is it a predator? Is it a rustler? Who has taken him? And he puts him on his shoulders and he hears his voice. Remember the head of the sheep, if the sheep was on the shoulders of the shepherd, the head would come right next to the mouth of the shepherd. He hears the voice. He knows it's the voice of his shepherd. And calmness and peace is restored. He's in a safe place. No animal can take him from the shoulders of the shepherd. No danger of him falling into a crevice on the shoulders of the shepherd. All is well, all is secure on the shoulders of the shepherd. And that sheep that was trembling with fear is suddenly filled with peace, knowing that he's in safe hands, or he's on safe shoulders. Perhaps through dehydration and malnutrition, he's in a weakened condition. But the shepherd is there to carry him. Perhaps he has been scarred or wounded, or perhaps even broken a leg. But the shepherd is there to carry him. Perhaps he's just exhausted from his wandering. He's restless from his wandering. But the shepherd is there to carry him, weak, wounded, and weary. The sheep is safe on the shoulders of the shepherd. Isn't that a lovely picture of what happens to us in Christ? Here we are, making and muddling our way through life and through this world. There's a restlessness in our spirits. There's a sighing in our spirits. But the shepherd comes and he lifts us up. He pulls us out of danger. We hear his voice. We recognize his voice. His voice soothes us. And we know that he's there to be with us, even in the valleys and the dark experiences of a life. We know that we're at rest on the shoulders of a shepherd. When a person is found by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is saved by grace, he knows all the blessings of belonging to the shepherd, of being led by the shepherd, of being fed by the shepherd, of being protected by the shepherd, of being comforted by the shepherd, but also in times of distress, of being carried by the shepherd.
It's a lovely picture, isn't it, of what it means to be a Christian. To be carried by the shepherd, to be in that safe place.
When we're weak, weary, and wounded, he does carry us through. The rescue that the sheep experience. The last thing that I want you to notice is the joy that the sheep provoked. In the parable, the finding of this lost sheep produces great joy. Notice verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. The NIV says he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He rejoices in finding the sheep that was lost. And then when he returns home, he calls his friends and neighbors together in verse 6, and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. And so you have the shepherd rejoicing, and you have the friends and neighbors rejoicing when the sheep is brought home. And presumably then, if the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, then the friends and the neighbors are the inhabitants of heaven. All heaven rejoices when a sheep is found, when a sinner repents, when somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus. Bernard of Clairvaux, the hymn writer, was an 11th century monk, and he says, the tears of the repentant form the wine of heaven. The tears of the repentant form the wine of heaven. I like that. You see, wine in the Bible is a picture of joy. The tears of the repentant form the wine of heaven. This is an amazing thing. That when this sheep is found, when this sinner repents, when a person is saved, there is a celebration in heaven. All heaven rejoices. And although it's a mystery to our finite minds how the perfect joy in heaven can be increased, Jesus tells us that when a sinner repents, when a sinner returns, when a sinner is retrieved, all heaven, all of glory rejoices, all heaven rejoices, and heaven is set ringing. But you know, there's more than that, and I sort of alluded to this morning. We're told that not only do the friends and neighbors rejoice, but the Lord himself rejoices. The shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoice with me, he says, I have found the sheep that was lost. The shepherd who went to such extraordinary lengths and put himself in such danger, who sacrificed everything in order to find that lost sheep, he rejoices. He is glad. It was worth the inconvenience, the hardship, the difficulty. It's worth it all because I have found the sheep, he says, that was lost. And when we remember it cost Jesus his life, that he on his sinless soul had sin laid upon him, and the fury of a sin-hating God was unleashed upon him in order to rescue us, in order to forgive us justly, bring us into the family of God. When we remember that, it's such a thought that he rejoices over our repentance. If you're a Christian tonight, if you have repented and you're following Jesus, you have brought joy to the heart of Jesus. He looks at you and he looks at the cross and he says it's worth it all in order that that person is rescued. As we were thinking this morning at the table, he is satisfied after the suffering of the soul, the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He's satisfied. He rejoices over you. If you're a Christian, he rejoices over you. You bring joy to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's very important because sometimes we're not very happy with ourselves. Sometimes we're a disappointment to ourselves. And we say to ourselves, if I'm a disappointment to myself, he surely must be disappointed with me. I have to tell you this evening that he's not disappointed with you. If you're a Christian, you're a joy to him. You're a joy to him. you bring joy to his heart. He rejoices over you because you've repented and you've been brought back by the shepherd. He rejoices over you. Can you grasp the significance of that? That the Lord of glory, this God who is of infinite perfection, in whose presence the angels cover their faces because they can't look at his uncreated glory, he looks at you. If you're a Christian and he sees your repentance, and he actually rejoices over you, you bring joy to the heart of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent. Don't be like those 99 who feel no need of repentance. You have sinned against God. God is offended by your law breaking and your defiance of him, and the fact that you will not submit to his kingship. He is angry with that. But he poured out anger on his son, so that everybody who comes to him, who is retrieved by him, who is found by him, is forgiven and brought into the family of God, and ultimately is a joy to him. And I have to tell you tonight, if you repent and if you believe in Christ, if you become conscious of your sin, aware of your sin, and you come to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to do what he came into the world to do, to forgive sin by paying the price for sin upon the cross. If you do that, not only will you know the experience of having the shepherd in your life and carrying you through life's difficulties, but you will bring gladness and joy to the heart of the shepherd. What a wonderful parable this is. To think, if you're a Christian tonight, that you bring joy to the heart of God. Amen.